Take your Bibles and make your way over to the book of Micah. To the book of Micah, chapter 3. As you're turning there, if any of you remember or know or have learned about this guy named Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon Bonaparte, general of the French military and leader of the French Revolution as the first consul from 1796 to 1814. You say that's a long time ago. Why do we care? Well, Napoleon is considered to be one of the greatest military commanders in world history. And he's still studied, even today, in many military academies all around the world. While I certainly don't endorse Napoleon's actions or approaches, nor do I really care about his military tactics, and I especially don't endorse his theology, there are a couple things Napoleon had right. Number one, he quoted, this is a quote of him, he said, "To have good soldiers, a nation must always be at war. To have good soldiers, a nation must always be at war." I think that Napoleon probably had that right. I'll tell you why in a second. Number two, I think that Napoleon had it right that Napoleon was also known for a total commander in the sense that he demanded total command and total obedience from his soldiers. They had to know exactly who was taking marching orders and who was giving them. And make no mistake, the one that was giving them was Napoleon. Concepts for us to be thinking about. These are concepts for us to be thinking about today as Christians. Why? Well, we still see these concepts come up today, even in our text. Even in our text in Micah chapter 3, these are relevant. Are we always at war with our sin? I would argue the best way, according to Romans 8, 13, the best way to put to death the deeds of the body by the work of the Spirit is to constantly be putting to death the deeds of the body by the work of the Spirit. Christians are called to be soldiers in the fact that we're fighting our sin. We're constantly fighting our sin. To be the best soldier possible, you have to always be at war with your sin. And also, are we getting our marching orders from the Lord? Do we know that the Lord is the one to give our marching orders, or is someone else, perhaps ourselves? Who's giving our marching orders? We'll see in the text this morning a group of people that are not getting their marching orders from the Lord, and then we'll see a man who is getting his marching orders from the Lord. Look at me, or look with me, not at me, sorry. Look with me at our text, Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'll read it. We'll pray, and we'll begin to move back through it. Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "And I said, Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who have led my people astray, who cry, Peace, when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you, without vision, and darkness to you, without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is it not the Lord? Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would help us to understand it rightly, that we would understand it in its context, but we would understand it supernaturally, Father. You would do this by the power and the work of your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, help us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we look, as we begin in chapter 3, understand, I hope that you even feel the flow of it. Chapter 2 felt really, really, what you want to call it, like really heavy. Hey, you leaders, this is what's going to happen to Israel. This is what's going to happen to Judah because of the leaders. And a really heavy hand coming down from the judgment of the Lord from Micah, or from God through Micah. Woe to those that are the leaders. Woe to the leaders. They certainly will be crushed. And then at the end of Micah chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, we got a picture of hope. We got a promise of salvation. And then Micah chapter 3. Micah says, y'all thought I was done. Micah says, the Lord has more to say. The Lord's not done pronouncing judgment over you leaders. In Micah chapter 3, you're going to see that it's very similar to Micah chapter 2 in the fact that it is a continuation of the judgment on the leaders. Hopefully you saw that just as we read it. There's going to be a clearer picture, if you will, how the leaders have failed, and specifically, which ones have failed. And then the consequence of that failure. So as we see, beginning in verse 1, the first thing that we see, Micah says, "And I said, hear." In the same way that Micah opens the book, in the same way that Micah begins his prophecy, he says it here. In verse 1, he begins with, hear. Listen up. Listen to this. This is greatly important. You need to hear this. So this morning, I urge you to hear, to listen up. This is greatly important. Who are we talking to? Micah. Micah says, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? Well, to know justice there gives us all the clue that we need. And also we see the heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel. These are the judicial leaders in charge in Jerusalem and in Judah. These people, essentially what they are, they serve as elders. They serve as judicial leaders. Similarly in the way that we have our court system set up today. If you have a problem, if you have something that's happened, whether to your livestock or anything like that, you can know that you can go to the judicial leaders and you can lay your case out before them. And what they're supposed to do, according to the law, is to rule fairly. It's to find out who's in the wrong and who's in the need to be compensated for, and that's their job. They look at these cases case by case and they say, this is the consequence, this is the price, and this person's in the wrong. Therefore, let's compensate them. We're going to see really clearly that they don't get their marching orders from the Lord. That they're not taking marching orders from the Lord. Rather, they're going to take marching orders from themselves. We know that because here's the question that's posed. Is it not for you to know justice? Is it not for you to know justice? Well, of course it is. But the opposite is the case. Look to verse 2. Is it not for you to know justice, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel? Of course, it's their job. Well, you who hate the good and love the evil. It's the exact opposite. You're supposed to love the good and hate the evil. Because you're supposed to love justice, because that's your job. And yet, these people, these heads of Jacob, what are they doing? They hate the good. And they love the evil. And you might make the connection from last week in chapter 2. The biggest problem, the main problem, and the problem that flows from this problem is that their desires are wrong. That their desires are in the very wrong place. So we see with the heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, these judicial leaders that hate the good and love the evil, first and foremost, that's their desire, brothers and sisters. They hate the good and love the evil. And it plays out very clearly. And we get this description in Micah. It's very vivid. And he says, you who hate the good and love the evil, you who tear the skin from off my people, you who tear the flesh from off their bones, you who eat the flesh off my people, you who flay their skin from off them, you who break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Now, Micah isn't telling us that these people are cannibals. They're not cannibals. But he's going a step further to paint the picture of what they're doing to them. They're oppressing the oppressed even further, as we even talked about last week. And this is how they do it. They do it because they hate the good and love the evil. Their job is to protect the people. And they're doing the opposite. They're ruining them. They're in many ways indirectly killing them. These leaders, these judicial leaders. Micah wants to give this warning shot to the heads and to the rulers that they're very far from doing their job. And that God is not pleased. That He's given them responsibility and they're taking it for granted. They're not protecting. They're doing the opposite. Why are they doing the opposite? Because they don't get their marching orders from the Lord. Very clearly. They don't get their marching orders from the Lord. And there is a price to pay. Look to verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord. When? When will they cry to the Lord? Micah chapter 2, verse 4. In that day. In that day. The day that the Lord is bringing on the way, in that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. There's a day on the way that God is going to make this right. There's a day on the way in which the justice will be served, and these judicial leaders that are supposed to love the good and hate the evil, they will receive justice for the injustice that they have given. Then they will cry to the Lord. But He will not answer them. They will cry to the Lord, but He will hide His face from them at that time. Why? Because, verse 4 tells us, they've made their deeds evil. Because they have taken their marching orders from someone else than the Lord. And the Lord is saying, why are you wanting to talk to me now? Why are you crying out to me now? Why are you wanting to take march? Why are you wanting me to save you when all this time you have not taken your marching orders from me? You weren't interested in me. You weren't interested in me while you were oppressing my people. So we see they'll cry out to the Lord, but the Lord will not answer. Because they have made their deeds evil, because they don't trust or follow the Lord. They don't take their marching orders from the Lord, and they don't march according to His orders, because they don't love Him. As we saw, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, the final judgment will be characterized like this. How you treat my people is how you treat me. How you treat my people is how you treat me. That shows up here in Micah chapter 3. And Micah is giving them an opportunity. He's calling them to repentance. He's begging them to repent of this egregious sin. And the judicial rulers aren't the only ones. We see here in verse 5. Thus says the Lord. Okay, I would just interrupt right there and say, that's way more scary than we make it out to be. Thus says the Lord. The Lord in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Thus says the God of the universe, concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare against him who puts nothing into his mouth. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. Who are the prophets? Well, let's just take a little crash course. The Lord speaks to these people, and then these people are supposed to speak to the people on behalf of God. The Lord worked differently in the Old Testament times, in the Old Covenant, and a part of that is He speaks to prophets and says, go tell my people this. We see that first and foremost with Moses. In many ways, Moses is the spokesman for God. And so God had many prophets through the years. Micah's one of them. Jeremiah is one of them. We read from him. But also, there are many people that claim to be prophets that are not prophets. Or there are many people that were once prophets, and they take advantage of being a prophet, and they twist it for their own gain, because they're not marching according to the marching orders of the Lord. They're marching according to their own marching orders. So these prophets, which prophets? All prophets? No, the prophets who lead my people astray. The false prophets. The prophets that prophesy falsely. The prophets that lie. The prophets that cry peace when they have something to eat. The prophets that say, everything's good, everything's okay, just keep giving me your money. Everything's good, everything's okay, just come on. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. God doesn't care about how you live, just keep blessing me. And then they declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. If you don't bless these people, they say, accordingly to them, that God is not happy with that. You need to give the Lord's prophet his money. You need to give the Lord's prophet his food. And so the people are led astray because of the prophets, the false prophets, the lying prophets. And again, God is not happy with this, brothers and sisters. Just like He's not happy with the judicial leaders, we see that God is not happy with the prophets. Therefore, verse 6, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall covet. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. God's judgment, God's pronouncement of judgment on the prophets is, you're done. You're done. No more of this. It's coming to an end, and it's coming to an end right now. You're not going to represent God and represent Him poorly. You're not going to represent God and lie about what He said. You're not getting your marching orders from the Lord. And therefore, the Lord says, it shall be night to you. I'm not speaking to the prophets anymore. I'm not telling the prophets anything. I'm not giving them a vision. I'm not talking to them. The sun's going down on the prophets. I just want to make the point that the sun went down on the prophets. From Malachi to John the Baptist, there's a 400-year span of silence called the intertestamental period between the Old Testament time and the New Testament time, with the coming of Jesus, with the coming of John the Baptist. From Malachi to John the Baptist, there's 400 years of silence. And John the Baptist is the last of the prophets who prepares the way for the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. And so, the sun went down on the prophets. They all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. God is done with the prophets. He's done speaking through the prophets. There is no answer from God. So as we encounter this text this morning, as us, people in this room, a few glaring questions arise for us, I would argue, that demand our thought and our attention. You might naturally ask, because of this text, okay, well, how does the Lord speak to His people today? How does He speak to His people today? If there is no answer from God, is the Lord still speaking through His people today? What is He saying to you, I would ask. Brothers and sisters, God speaks to us, these people in this room, through His Word. Believe it or not, God has a lot to say to you. God has lots that He wants to speak and reveal Himself to you. He clearly reveals His plan for the entire world in His Word. It's all in there. God tells us who He is. God tells us who He is. The fact that He's a creator God. That He is the creator. Not just a creator God, but the creator God that sits in the divine council as the judge. He's righteous. He's not only the judge, but He's the righteous judge. Not like the judicial leaders in our text, but He's actually righteous. He always does the right thing. He's holy. He's set apart. There's no other being like Him. He's gracious. He's willing and able to show grace and to show mercy to His creation. But like we said, He's just. He is a just God. God's Word also tells us who we are. Not just who God is, but who we are. We don't have to walk around with the million-dollar question. What's the purpose of life? Why am I here? Whatever else that society and culture for long and long ago have always asked. We're created. And we're created to worship our God. We're created to worship the Creator. That's who we are. That's who we're created to be. And yet, we don't do that. And yet, we're sinful. We're not like God. That's the part of the thing that makes Him holy, is that He's set apart from being like anything, and especially from being like us. And because we're sinful, because we do not do as God says, and we do not live in the perfect union of worshiping our Creator God as the created being, we're guilty. The Bible says that we're guilty. God's Word, the Bible also tells us the problem that we have. Because we are guilty, we deserve punishment. We do deserve punishment. And we're essentially awaiting punishment. These people Micah's time, they're awaiting punishment. And yet, the Bible doesn't stop there. God's word doesn't stop there. God's word tells us how God solved that problem. That there is a problem that we have, and instead of us solving that problem, God said, "You can't solve it, I will." God's word tells us of the coming Messiah that we must look upon, who's 100% God and 100% man, in order to be our righteousness, that we could be righteous before the Father. Because we could never be righteous before this righteous and creator God as we were created to be. So we desperately need God to work. And He does so. He actually does so. The Word of God reveals to us that God Almighty sent His Son, who's 100% God and 100% man, born under the law, to live a perfect and righteous life, a life that we were created to live and yet we couldn't because of our fallen and sinful nature. He does it. Brothers and sisters, He does it all. And He doesn't stop there. He submits Himself to death. Why does He submit Himself to death? Because He stood in your spot. Because you will be submitted unto death and held accountable and punished. Because that's the problem you have. And this Christ, Jesus Christ, in order to clear the people from the punishment that they deserve, He must go stand in their place. And so He does. And so He does. The Word of God tells us that. The Word of God tells us that He stands in our place. He's killed. He's crucified. He's actually dead. And 3 days later, He's not dead no more. Why? Because the effects of sin and death are dealt with. They're dealt with, brothers and sisters. God's Word tells us that. God's Word tells us that if we would be saved, we would not trust in ourselves. We would not get our marching orders from ourselves. We would turn and repent, change our mind, and we would trust in Christ and get our marching orders from Christ. The Word of God tells us that. And yet, the Word of God goes even further, brothers and sisters. We don't just escape this judicial punishment. The Word of God tells us how we can be reconciled to God, our Creator, and be His child. Praise the Lord. We don't just escape the death, but we enjoy the life that we were created to live. Wow. How sweet. How glorious. What else, brothers and sisters, is there to hear from God? What else do we want to know? What else is there to hear? What else is there to know? Our biggest problem in sin and death has been dealt with. Praise the Lord. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? We just sang it. It's all in His Word, brothers and sisters. How privileged we are. It's all in His Word. And a second question that we must ask of our text. And an important question, a question that applies to us. Why are the people led astray? Don't they see this coming? Why are the people led astray? By the false prophets. By these false prophets in the book of Micah chapter 3. Why are these people so silly? Why do they just wander off into whatever they tell them? They're led astray because they have no foundation. They're forced to take it at face value. They have no foundation. They don't understand who God really is, so that whenever these false prophets roll up and say, God said you need to give me money so that you can be blessed. Okay, so we'll give you money so that we can be blessed. And in fact, they're not really blessed. They're chopped up like flesh in a cauldron, and they're oppressed, and they're taken advantage of. And I would just argue that we should not let that be with us. Let it not be with us. Don't take what anyone tells you at face value. You don't have to. Because you hold the very words of God, brothers and sisters. You don't have to just wander off in the myths if you have a foundation. If you have a foundation in the Word of God, so I urge you, I encourage you, I command you even to read it. To read the Word of God. Actually read it. And then after you've read it, what I want you to do is I want you to read it some more. Okay? And after you've read it a lot and a whole lot, then there's the third thing that I want you to do. I want you to go read it. I want you to read it from cover to cover, Old Testament and New Testament. I don't like to read. Sorry. He gave it to us in a book. I don't know what to tell you. Don't look at me. Go read it. Why? Why would you read it? So you won't be led astray. So you won't be led astray. It's very serious. Very serious matter. Because the people that are led astray, they're going into exile too, brothers and sisters. They don't get to sit out in Jerusalem and hang out until whenever the bad people come back. They're going too. Their consequences are going with them. So you won't be led astray. The more you look at it, the more you observe it, I encourage you, the more you'll see. The more you read it, the more you observe it, the more you look at it, the more you see. Grace Chapel Baptist, the body of believers, not the building. Grace Chapel Baptist must be built upon this word. Everything that we do must be built upon this word, the word of God. You must read it. I encourage you to read it. It's the pure spiritual milk that helps you grow up into salvation, helps you understand more and more and more over time who God is, who you are, the problem you have, the problem you had, the problem that all people have, how God deals with that problem and calls sinners to love Him. Read it. Go read it. And then read it some more. Read it in your personal devotion. Read it corporately. You must read it. You must. And I want you to know. I want you to know this. It isn't always easy, okay? Reading the Word isn't always easy. In fact, I would argue it's tough. It is tough. It's hard to be consistent. It's easy to sit down and read it one time, but one time don't feed the bulldog. Right? We got to read it every day. We got to be in it every day. We got to live it every day. And that's hard. I've talked to very many of you. I've talked to many of you even this week. 5 or 6 or 7 of you that have talked to me about the Word. Some of you have said, I'm having a hard time reading the Word. I'm having a hard time wanting to read the Word. And I say, yeah. A lot of times, me too. A lot of times, me too. But my feelings and my wants and my desires don't change who I am. And the fact that I belong to the Lord and I want to hear from Him today, even when I don't feel like hearing from Him. So I entreat you, I encourage you, I command you. Dear brother, dear sister, read the Word. Read the Word. And you might ask, how would we read the Word? I feel like a lot of times I don't want to do that. Absolutely, me too. We need the Spirit's work in our lives. Look to verse 8. Look to the example of Micah. What makes Micah different from the false prophets? How is Micah a true prophet and these people are false prophets? Verse 8, but as for me, Micah, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. What makes Micah different? Micah gets his marching orders from the Lord. Micah takes his marching orders from the Lord. Micah's not trusting in Micah. Micah's not changing his message because of what other people say about Micah. Micah's not apologizing for being faithful to the Lord. You might read this, you might hear that, and you say, man, Micah's just a good guy, ain't he? Micah's a good guy, huh? He's a good boy, just a good boy. Right? We hear that a lot. He's a good boy. No. Micah's not a good boy. He's not a good guy. Micah receives his marching orders from God. Very simply. And Micah not only receives his marching orders from God, but he also draws upon God's strength to march. So, brothers and sisters, we have our marching orders laid for us very clearly in the Word of God. It's sufficient. It's all you need. It's all in there, I promise. God didn't miss a drop. Read it. How are you going to know your marching orders if you don't know your marching orders? So you have a responsibility to go read it. And then secondly, we must draw upon God's power to march. You can't march on your own. You can't march in your own strength. We desperately need, like Micah, the Spirit of the Lord. The thing that would make us different is not that we're tough, not that we're smart, not that we understand our Bible, not that we can really just pull ourselves up by our bootstrap, but the thing that would make us different is if we would march in the Spirit of the Lord. And please listen for just a moment. If you're thinking about how long I've been, I'm sorry, but please listen to this. If you're thinking about lunch, just stop for a minute. Please listen. Nothing done here will ever be meaningful, brothers and sisters, if the Spirit of God does not work. Nothing we can, it does not matter what we do. It does not matter what we do. We can hit the streets. We can share the gospel with every sinner in York County. We can have the best teachers. We can have the best preachers. We can have 200 people in our building every week. We can get all the brothers and sisters here for every single ministry opportunity. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Listen to this. If God does not act, nothing significant will ever happen here. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but it's the truth. So, are you praying to that end? Are you praying that God would act amongst the believers in your life, in our community? Are you praying that we would be totally dependent upon God to act? Because we must. And if you're not praying to that end, will you please join that with me? Will you join in that with me? Because here's the thing. I want to see people come to know the Lord. I really do. I know lots of you do. I want to see people realize that the Word of God is sufficient and we don't need anything else as believers. I want to see God's people sanctified and made holy and set apart like Him. And I want to see God's people love one another daily. But brothers and sisters, it will never happen if the Holy Spirit of the Lord is not at work. So will you pray that the Holy Spirit of the Lord will be at work and then be dependent upon that work and just walk in it and be faithful and read your word because it's sufficient and it will make you holy. It will make you more holy than you were yesterday if you trust in Him. And it will give you a love for your brother and your sister that you have never had. And if we do that, we do those three things, that's just the Christian life. It's just the Christian life. And so, the false prophets don't do this. And Micah picks back up. Hear this, he says, "You heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, you who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, you who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity." Talking to you. So listen up. Verse 11. "Its heads, these judicial leaders, they give judgment for a bribe. Its priests, they teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. They want something more than they want faithfulness to the Lord. They're not following the Lord's marching orders. And there's a consequence. There's a consequence. Though they say, is the Lord not in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Is the Lord not in the midst of us? This is the Lord's house. We're doing the Lord's work. We're doing this in the name of the Lord. Yet they don't get their marching orders from the Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, because of you heads, because of you priests, because of you prophets, because of you people that have been given the stewardship that belongs to the Lord, because of you people and your unfaithfulness, because you do not march according to the orders that I give, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Jeremiah quotes this. Jeremiah, as we saw in Jeremiah 26, he quoted this instance. As he recalled the people ready to kill him. I mean, they're ready. Jeremiah, the Lord tells Jeremiah, go tell those people what Micah at Moresheth told Judah. And so, Micah points to that and says, all the rulers, they remembered Micah of Moresheth and how the people in Judah at this time actually repented. Micah doesn't tell us that, but Jeremiah did. And that's our goal. That's our goal in talking about these things, is not to beat us over the head with a hammer, but to draw in the light. The fact that, brothers and sisters, God will not be domesticated. As we've talked about previously. And because He will not be domesticated, and because these people are not being faithful, we see the indictment. Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. The temple is going to be destroyed because it's not really a temple anyways. You see, the temple is where the Spirit of the Lord dwells. And without the presence of the Lord, well, it's just a structure on a hill. It's not really the temple anyways. And there's a price to pay for unfaithfulness. And brothers and sisters, the warning here in our text this morning is loud and clear. If you didn't hear it, I'll reiterate it. Number one, we must get our marching orders from the Lord as His people. We practically do this. We practically are enabled to do this. We're practically enabled to march according to His marching orders, because we have His marching orders in the Word of God. We must read it. We must know it. We must supernaturally love it. Not because you're special, but because you do that by the Spirit of the Lord. And that leads me to my second point. And also, we must get our marching orders from the Lord as His people, but also we must draw upon His strength to march and carry out these marching orders. And that is only done, brothers and sisters, by trusting in Christ and drawing upon the Holy Spirit to do the work through us for God's glory. And it takes all of us, brothers and sisters. It ain't enough for a couple people to be marching according to the marching orders of the Lord, and everybody else is laying in wagons and we're dragging them. We must all march according to the marching orders that we have been given. It takes all of us, brothers and sisters. So I would ask you, are you marching according to the orders you've been given? And how are you marching? Because how you march matters too. So I would just invite you to pray that God would so choose to use Grace Chapel Baptist to that end. lest we receive the fate that Jerusalem did. Lest we receive the fate that Jerusalem did, that we become a plowed field and a heap of ruins. Because without the Spirit's work in this place, brothers and sisters, we are just a structure on the corner of Shallow and Osteen. We're just a structure. The body of Christ are within the church. And what makes the church? Oh, dear saint, please pray that God would do this. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can just read it. We can try to understand it. We can seek you in trying to understand it. And then we can just follow your marching orders. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to march, to be faithful to you. I pray that we would all pray that we would be faithful to you. That we would follow you completely, that we would be changed each and every day, that we would be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you alone are sufficient to do this. It's in you alone that we ask to do this. It's in Christ's name alone that we pray to you. Amen.